Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're looking at verses 26 through 29. Mark 4, beginning in verse 26. Hear the word of God. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Let's pray. Our Father, we turn our attention this evening to your word. A word that is powerful, a word that is life-giving, and Lord, a word that gives us wisdom. And Father, we pray that your word would also be a means of your grace to us tonight as we study it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This short little parable is one of Jesus' kingdom parables, a parable in which he illustrates principles of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. This particular little parable occurs only in the Gospel of Mark, and so we find it here in chapter 4 of Mark. It bears some similarity to the parable of the sower, which it follows, parable of the sower beginning earlier in chapter 4, verse 3. And then this parable, of course, follows just a little ways after. It's very similar to the parable of the sower, although much shorter, in that it's an agricultural picture, agricultural metaphor. In the parable of the sower, you'll know that the emphasis is on the different kinds of soil. The variable is the different soils that the seed falls into. In fact, some, for that reason, have suggested it is better named the parable of the soils than the parable of the sower, because it really is about the soils, which, as Jesus explains, is always nice, you know, when Jesus gives his own explanation of the parable that he just told. He does sort of seem disappointed in his disciples that they had to ask what he meant by it, but we're glad that they did and took the rap for that for us, because Jesus then explains the parable. And so we have not only the parable, but the divinely inspired explanation of the parable as well. So that's kind of nice. Well, we don't have that with the parable of the seed that is given here. The focus here is not on the soil. It's rather on the seed itself. And there's just the mention of the one seed. So as we look at these few verses, the next few minutes, I want to just consider several observations about it. It's a very simple parable. It's very short. It's not complex by any means. It's very simple, and yet it teaches us and reveals to us some pretty profound truths. First, truth that we want to observe is, and this may seem fairly obvious, but it's worth noting, someone scatters the seed. Verse 26, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Now, very similar manner in which the parable of the sower begins. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and so it is here. It's like a man scattering seed on the ground. Typically, the idea is not so much that it's planted individually as it is just sort of generally broadcast. And that's what happens. And of course, this is an illustration of the declaration of the gospel. It's also worth noting, although it may seem like a given, but it's worth noting the soil does not bear the harvest unless the seed is planted. Soil left to itself will grow weeds. It will produce a harvest, but typically a harvest of weeds. The seed must be sown. Well, in the same way, the human heart of an individual or people in general are not going to produce a spiritual harvest. There aren't going to be people coming to Christ. There aren't going to be people coming to know the Lord unless the seed of the gospel is sown, whether to an individual person, whether we're talking about a human heart or whether we're talking about a people group or whatever, somehow that seed has to be sown. Now, that seed may be sown in various ways, but unless the seed of the gospel is sown one way or another, either by hearing it or reading it, in one way or another, there will not be this harvest. The seed of the gospel must be sown to produce this harvest. Someone scatters the seed. Can't expect a harvest if you don't scatter the seed of the gospel. We think about that in our own lives. Someone shared the gospel with us. On Mother's Day, maybe it's appropriate to honor our mothers very often as our first evangelist and discipler. It's not always the case, not true with everyone's mother, but for many in this church, I suspect their mother was in many ways their first and primary evangelist and discipler. But whether it was their mother or their father or the two or a teacher or Sunday school teacher or friend, someone sowed the seed of the gospel in your life, a seed that has borne fruit. Well, a plant, when the seed is sown, the plant grows and itself produces more seeds along the way. It is the source of seeds to others, and so it is with us. Someone sowed the seed of the gospel in our lives, and that seed has sprouted, and we trust produced fruit, but also should result in seed from us now being scattered to others, to our children, coworkers, neighbors, whatever it might be. And so that's just the first observation we make here, is that there's someone who scatters the seed on the ground. And without that scattering of the seed, there will not be a harvest. A second observation from verse 27. The seed germinates mysteriously. The seed germinates mysteriously. That is, it germinates without our making it do so or really even understanding how it does so. Look at verse 27. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. What's it saying? Well, it's basically saying that this farmer, we would presume, the man who scatters the seed, it says he sleeps and rises night and day. What does that mean? Well, probably means, in a general sense, he goes about his business. He just goes on with life doing whatever it is he does. As a farmer, probably what he does has something to do with getting up each day, going to bed, with tending his fields, which really has nothing to do with the seed itself. He's already scattered the seed. He may be trying to provide optimal conditions for the seed, but he's going about his business. Maybe some of that involves tending the fields. But the basic idea when it says this, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, is that the two are disconnected. The basic idea is that he doesn't have anything to do now with that seed that has been scattered, that's now in the earth. He doesn't do anything to it directly, and yet the seed sprouts and grows. Notice what it says in verse 28. The earth produces by itself. The man has put the seed there, and while at most he's providing optimal conditions for that seed, he really has nothing more to do directly with that seed. And yet the seed sprouts and grows. And it says he knows not how. Now that's a statement of ignorance. He's put the seed out there, and he really doesn't do anything more to the seed, and yet it sprouts and grows. And he doesn't know how. He didn't make it happen. He put the seed there, but he didn't make it germinate and sprout and begin to grow. And if you were to ask him, what's the difference between a seed that's just kept here on a shelf that does nothing and a seed that's put into the ground and begins to grow, he would say, I don't know. Now, a scientific understanding of such things may have progressed to a point where we can describe what happens and why that seed in the soil in certain conditions should begin to grow. But the fact is, not every seed does. You know, even today, we might have to profess some level of ignorance about exactly what happens with that seed in the ground. And yet it grows. It sprouts and grows, and it says he doesn't know how. So it's an expression of ignorance. It may also, in some way, be an expression of amazement. He doesn't know how, in the sense that he has no idea how that happened. You know, we sometimes say that, and we're not stating ignorance, we're stating amazement. You know, I have no idea how we won that game. You know, Well, you know how you did it. You did the things you do to win a game or play, whatever it might be. But the point is, you know, the conditions were so bad. You know, the other team was so much better, whatever. I have no idea how we won that game. It's an expression of amazement. Now, I don't think that's the primary sense here. I think it's primarily an expression of ignorance. He doesn't know how this happens. And yet it could also be an expression of amazement. You know, the ground was dry, the temperature was all wrong, and yet this seed sprouted. I didn't even give it a chance. Didn't think it would do anything, and yet it did. How on earth? I don't know, but it did. So an expression of ignorance, possibly an expression of amazement of success despite all odds. And how much this has to do with the nature of the gospel. Because like this person, we scatter the seed of the gospel, which, by the way, is somewhat indiscriminate. And the scattering of seed, it's not targeted. It's pretty indiscriminate. You know, sort of the idea that we should share the gospel with anybody, with everybody. I mean, we don't just pick certain people, you know, we deem most likely to be converted. Think, well, we'll just limit our efforts to that person. No. But the seed is scattered. And isn't this what we see in people? You know, we can plant the seed of the gospel with them, but then we don't have anything more to do directly with it. We may try to provide optimal conditions for the germination of that seed. We might be praying for them, might follow up conversation with them, maybe give them books to read, but that's still just a way of planting the seed. But once that seed is planted, we really lose control. We have no more control over what happens at that point. And it is a mysterious thing because it's the work of God when someone becomes a Christian. It's not just a matter of merely being intellectually persuaded, though that is part of it. It's certainly not a matter of moral reform. It's the work of God. It's producing life where there was no life. Just like putting that seed in the ground produces life where there was no life. Again, it's a metaphor. You could press that and say, well, the seed wasn't dead. But yeah, it's basically the seed is dead and it's planted in the ground. It's buried. And yet it produces life. And so the comparison here is that seed in the ground that germinates and sprouts. Seemingly the earth does it itself. He doesn't know how it happens. We'd have to say the same thing is true. You know, we share the gospel with somebody and ultimately we're ignorant of what's going to happen with it. God knows. It's God who does it. Certainly we may sometimes have expressions of amazement. You know, this person became a Christian. I have no idea how. You know, how on earth did that happen? And yet it did. Of course, God is the one who makes it happen. And sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes the seed is scattered. Conditions are optimal. It gets plenty of rain. Temperature's right. And the seed doesn't germinate. Nothing happens. Sometimes God doesn't give life. Sometimes he doesn't act, at least at that point, at least when we might think that he would. And so what we see here in this parable is exactly what we see in people. The seed sprouts and grows, and we don't know how. It just seems like sometimes the earth produces the crop by itself. And we have to acknowledge in third place, third observation here about this, is that this usually happens gradually. This usually happens fairly gradually. Notice what it says. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Usually with people, this is what we see. Sometimes the conversion itself, while we acknowledge that regeneration is like that, when God, once there was death and now there's life, yet the experience of it, the witnessing of it, it seems sometimes to be a gradual thing. There may be an increased interest or awakening sense of guilt or wrestling through questions. And then they become a Christian. And they're still just trying to learn the Bible and trying to start recognizing and dealing with sin in their lives. And one of the mistakes I think that we can make with a young Christian is expecting them to be at a point that took us decades at which to arrive. And yet we look at them, they've been a Christian 3 weeks, and we wonder why they can't live like someone who's been a Christian for decades. Well, the same reason we don't expect our three-year-olds or to be able to to read Shakespeare, or the reason we wouldn't expect a six-year-old learning to ride a bike to ride like someone in the Tour de France. They just they're not there yet. And so it is with Christians. It's gradual. You may be dealing with somebody where the blade is appeared, and that's about it. Or maybe just the ear. And then eventually, yes, the full grain is there. There's maturity. But that usually occurs gradually, just like it's occurred gradually and is occurring gradually in us as well. And we need to recognize that and be patient when you're dealing with someone who is either not yet a Christian, but wrestling with it, taking it very seriously, looking at the gospel, or maybe has just become a Christian and recognize that they're a tender plant and they have a long way to go. And then the last thing, the harvest. He's talked about someone who scatters the seed, that seed will germinate in mysterious ways, that this growth does occur gradually. But then there's the harvest in verse 29. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, there's a couple of ways to look at that. One is to see that as the conversion. The seed that was planted has reached the point where it's ripe, and there's the harvest of someone coming to faith in Christ. Jesus sort of uses that analogy when he says the harvest is, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray for the Lord to send out harvesters to bring in these people who are ready to come to Christ. Another way to look at it is to see those who are Christians, who are mature in Christ, the Lord harvesting them home in his time. That's a possibility as well, that it's the Lord who puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And yet in the analogy, that the farmer would be one of us. Not the Lord. Ultimately, it's the Lord who harvests his people from the earth. And by the way, he never harvests anybody before their time. You sometimes think of people who die young and describe it as an untimely death. From the Lord's point of view, there are no untimely deaths, certainly not among Christians. There might be Christians we wish he'd left on earth longer, but there are never untimely deaths, especially among God's people. He harvests them at his time. But we need to recognize that this may well be speaking, though, of our earthly endeavors, and that seed is growing, and then when it's ripe, when it's ready, we put in the sickle and reap this harvest of souls and bringing them to Christ. Well, as this parable teaches us, you can't make a seed germinate and grow. You can't make it happen. And you can't make a person become a Christian. Can't make that seed germinate and grow. You can provide the optimal conditions. You can do that. But only God can make a little seed sprout and grow and bear fruit. Well, it's the same way with people. We can plant the seed. We can try to provide optimal conditions. But only God can make the seed of the gospel germinate and sprout and grow in a person's heart. In many ways, that's tremendously liberating. Because we plant the seeds, but we recognize that from that point on, we have no power over it. Or as Paul put it when he wrote to the church in Corinth, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. May God use us to plant, use us to water, and may he be pleased to bless with great increase. Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize that you are the Lord of life. You are the giver of life, whether it's a seed that sprouts or whether it's the gospel that germinates and takes root and grows in a person's life and their heart. Father, help us to be ready scatterers of gospel seed. Father, help us to be faithful, to make Christ known. But Lord, we recognize and we know all too well, we can't convert anybody. We can't make someone a Christian. You can. And we pray that you will, Lord, and that you would be glorified in the salvation of souls, and that we would be filled with joy in seeing you use us to bring people to Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.